And right now I'm a little bit upset with Ginger. You should have sang a lot longer. That was beautiful. Thank you. Praise God. Yeah, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. If you have your scriptures, please turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 979. Let's see where it's. There's RJ. Did you want to announce anything, RJ, or no? Huh? I saw it on Facebook, and I was wondering what he's waiting for. And if you saw it, RJ and Lisa are engaged to be married. So, so that's pretty cool. So happy for them. So Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Last week we started looking at the individual pieces of the spiritual armor of God. As we think about the armor of God, it's the armor that Christ wore, so to speak, to achieve our salvation, to achieve our forgiveness, to achieve our adoption, and to empower us to live in the ways of God. And as you think about the armor of Christ, think about what Christ has accomplished for you, and you wear that as you strive as to become the people of God. Last week we looked at the individual piece of the belt of truth, and we asked different questions about each arm of the piece of the armor. We asked, what is the purpose of a belt in a battle? And last week we talked about in the Roman armor that the belt went underneath the armor actually and hoisted up the long garments that they would wear, and you would tighten that fast. That way it would allow you to get a wide stance. You could advance forward easily. It freed you up. It held everything together close to you and allowed you to move, to be quick, and to be nimble. And we talked about for us to have the truth of God, to know the truth of who we are in Christ, that allows us to be quick, to take our stand at the onset that Satan and his demons might get in our heads, to get us to question who we are in Christ, to question our assurance in Christ, to question and give in to temptation, that we can have the truth of God around us to make us able to stand and be quick and nimble. We talked about truth as that which corresponds with reality. People would love to have you think that truth is whatever you want it to be, however you think it to be, and whatever the ebb and flow of society is. And we talked about truth as that which corresponds with reality. Francis Schaeffer called it true truth. No matter what you think, no matter how you feel, these are realities that you must know and that you must live within. And we talked about that being obviously the Word of God, of how the Word of God corresponds and fits with the reality of the world that we know of, and we live in that. We talked about some of the schemes of the devil that tries to get us to question the truth. Just like as from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, God would come to us and say, did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Well, that was way back then. You can change how you live and all the morality and the ethics. That was just old school. Just do however you feel. That's how he gets us to question and doubt the word and veracity of God. We talked about Jesus, how he achieves victory, that he's the sinless Savior full of truth. That as Pontius Pilate asked, what is truth? Jesus is standing right before him, pure truth, right in front of Pilate. And Pilate would still want it dead. He would crucify it. He would scourge it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The people that are of the truth will hear my voice. But Jesus goes, and he goes to the cross to be our sinless Savior. Then lastly, we talked about how we need to put on that belt of truth. You and I who follow Christ are to be people of truth. It's a revolutionary act, especially in our day, in our society. If you tell the truth, you will have confrontation. People will challenge you, and that's okay. Be a revolutionary. Be a soldier for Christ. Share the truth and the grace of Christ with those you meet. That's the only hope of this world. Listen, politicians, they do a lot of good, but they won't correct the moral fiber of society. All the wealth, all the education, all the free stuff or whatever doesn't do anything. is getting right and correct with God and following His ways. So we need to be people of truth. This week, we'll talk about the breastplate of righteousness. We'll ask ourselves some of the same questions that we asked last week as we try to live lives of transforming grace. But as we go through each part of the armor, you see that little paragraph before you. You want to remember the whole context of the armor as we think about the individual pieces. That in your sermon notes, it says that to withstand the schemes of the devil, you're called to live within the blood-stained armor of Christ's accomplishment. Christ attained for you a perfect righteousness that you could not achieve. Christ died the death you deserved, enduring the wrath of God for your sin. And through faith in Him, you are liberated, empowered to live in the ways of God. So live each day in that armor. And today we'll look at the breastplate of righteousness. So let me pray, and we'll read through these verses once more. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning what it means to be righteous. We live in a time where righteousness is being flipped upside down and turned around, and people are just lost and confused. Lord, help us to know the importance of righteousness. Help us to understand the greatness of Christ's righteousness. Help us to strive to be people of righteousness. That as we walk around, as people get to know us, they would see us people who belong to Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll look at verses 10 through 20. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." We'll be looking at those verses for the next several weeks, and hopefully the repetitiveness of it will help you memorize it as we look into these pieces of the armor. Question to begin this morning: what would you do if you were found in this situation? There was an article written in the Daily Herald several years ago. It said a newlywed couple left a black zippered case on the roof of their car, and as you can imagine, as it sped away from the reception, the case had fallen off. In that case was the gift of the wedding money that it had collected, and it was $12,000. By the time they reached their honeymoon destination and realized they had lost that money, the bride said, I just felt numb and overwhelmed, as you can imagine. $12,000. David Yee, who was an unemployed, struggling to pay his bills, found the black bag. He tracked down the couple and returned their satchel with every dollar intact. When asked why he turned all the money in, Yee said, "I guess it doesn't matter whether it's $50 or $1,000 or $1,000,000. It doesn't belong to me." So what would you do if you found a satchel of $12,000? I know what I'd be tempted to do. I got some bills. That could pay, college is coming, and things like that. What would you do? What would you be tempted to do? Doing the right things at times goes against everything in us that screams, "Go ahead, do it. You deserve it. No one will know." Righteousness. Does righteousness matter? In a time where we've learned that a Major League Baseball team cheated with video cameras and a wire put on the players as they're at bat, and presidential campaigns are taking off and they'll say all kinds of fabrications to get a vote. Does righteousness matter? If we're honest with ourselves, we would say that many times that even though righteousness matters, I hope we would say that, we would like to get away with wrong when we do unrighteous things. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful book, Mere Christianity, if you've never read it, it's a great book. He's arguing for the existence of God and the truth of the Bible, and he says everyone has a sense of right and wrong. Everyone. Everyone has a sense of right and wrong. Yet at the same time, people want to get away with wrong. So if, as you're living out life and somebody would come and do an injustice against you, you would cry foul. That is wrong. That is unjust. How dare you do that to me? But if you do something unrighteous or try to get away with something to advance your cause, you'll blame shift. You'll make an excuse. I'm just trying to advance my cause. It speaks to the reality of what Scripture says. We all have a sense of right and wrong. But boy, we all want to get away with wrong. Our reality not only screams that we desire righteousness, but we also are woefully lacking in it. And because of that, if we're honest with ourselves, if we stand on our own before God and Satan was right there to accuse us in front of God, he would look at the Heavenly Father and say, look at this creature that you made that was supposed to be made in your image, supposed to bring righteousness to the world. Look at of all the things of selfishness and sin and immorality this person did. This person deserves to die. If we're honest with ourselves and we were standing before God on our own, we'd readily acknowledge that is true. And this is why we need a Savior. This is why we need a Deliverer. This is why we need a divine warrior. And what Paul is communicating is that Christ has come with a breastplate of righteousness to secure your salvation, to endure the wrath that you deserve for those sins, and to empower you to live a righteous life for His glory. Let's look at this breastplate of righteousness and learn to put it on. So what is the purpose of this breastplate? As you can imagine, it was a piece of gear to protect the vitals. It would cover your chest. It would cover your heart. It would cover your lungs. It would cover your belly. It was the thing that was right out there up front as you were in the midst of the battle. For the Roman soldier, it was usually a thick piece of leather to protect him from the thrust, from the blows of his enemy. And when you wore a strong piece of invincible breastplate and you're going to war, you didn't have to worry. You didn't have to worry about a sword or a spear slicing into you. You could just go and freely attack and take on your enemy. It gave you a confidence. It would remove fear that if the enemy struck you, it would not kill you, and you could strike back. So in our spiritual walk, if you possess righteousness, Satan schemes to get you to doubt God's love, to get you to doubt your salvation, to get you to think that righteousness does not matter. When you have the breastplate of Christ's righteousness on you, you don't have to worry about those puncturing through, and you can thwart down his arguments every time. So we ask next, what is righteousness? What is it? The Greek word is dikaiosune. And it simply means ways of living that God requires. Righteousness just means ways of living that God requires. You do what's right. You do what's just. You right even a wrong that you may have doing. It's just doing what is right. Typically, when we see righteousness in action, we usually appreciate those people. We respect those people. When we see people like Tim Tebow who honor God with their lives, when we see people who honor parents in authority, when we see people who use kind words and not obscene words to tear people down, when we see marriage commitments, when we see people just treating people honestly and fairly and not manipulate others, we usually respect and honor those people. Proverbs talks about a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. That your character, that your name, how people know you is more important and to be sought after than money itself. And we usually appreciate this. But I say usually because when Jesus was here, when pure righteousness walked this face of the earth, we wanted him dead. That's too holy. That's too righteousness. You're exposing things that I never knew was in my heart, and I don't like it. When Jesus was here, he exposed just how woefully we fall short of the righteousness that God requires. Jesus says, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. I've come to complete them. I've come to do the things that the nation of Israel could never do. I've come to do those things Moses couldn't do, that David couldn't do, that the prophets could do. I've come to complete the righteousness of God and fulfill them." He continues to talk in that teaching, and he says to his people around you, "I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And the scribes and Pharisees at the time were the religious people. They would worship, they would pray, they would bring their tithes and their offerings. On the outward, you would say, "Wow, those are the most holy people of God." And Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew the heart problem. He knew they were woefully lacking in righteousness. He says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." The problem for fallen humanity in our natural state left to ourselves when we come into this world, our righteousness stinks. Sure, we can put on the outward show and do things on the outward that look good, but what about the intent of our hearts? Why are we doing it? Are we doing it for the honor of God? Are we doing it for just to bless others and to honor our neighbors? Are we just doing it because it'll help benefit our good and advance our cause? Romans 3 talks about our fallen nature. It says, none is righteous. How many is none? Zero. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the natural state of humanity unless God does something. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? In Isaiah 64, it says, we have all become like one who is uncleaned. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, like filthy rags. If our righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, we are doomed if we are left to ourselves. That's why I said we need a Savior, we need a Deliverer, we need a divine warrior, that Christ would come to put on this perfect righteousness on our behalf to endure and to secure our salvation. So how does Jesus achieve this victory? How does he do this with the breastplate of righteousness? We referenced this a couple weeks ago in Isaiah 59. It talks about there was a time of no justice in the land, there was no truth in the land, there was no righteousness in the land. And God would come in the person of Jesus with righteousness to redeem them. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head to go and redeem his people. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul calls this double imputation, so to speak. He says, for our sake, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's what Jesus does. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hear it again. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. There's a double transfer going on. There's a double imputation going on. Erwin Luther has a great analogy for this. And I hope I don't mess it up. So he talks about, there's two books. There's a book called The Life and Times of Christ Jesus. And if you open this book, you would see pure beauty. You would see pure truth, pure love for the Father, pure love for the neighbor. You would hear of his healings, of his sacrifice, and just perfection. It's beautiful. God the Father looks at this and sees Jesus and just says, wow, you're my son whom I'm well pleased. And then we have the second book, The Times and Life of You. You can put your name there. The Times and Life of Jeremy. If you would open this book, it would scare you to death. You would see thoughts. You would see actions. You would see things that should have never been said. That should not be there. It's stained with sin. And this person deserves death. This guy deserves life. And so what Jesus does, he says, give me this book. And he takes this off. He says, here. You have my book. You who believe in me, you who trust me, you get all my pure life. You get all my pure love for the Father. You get all my pure love for neighbors. This is your assurance. This is your breastplate. This is your righteousness. You trust everything I ever accomplish, and you wear that. It's imputed to your record. And this book of yours, God the Father puts on Jesus. He who knew no sin becomes sin. So all my sin, all Pastor Jeremy's sin that's written in this book, Jesus takes upon himself and goes to the cross and endures the just penalty for my sin that is washed away. And I stand forever in the righteousness of Christ. That's how he achieves victory. That's what you put on. As you strive to become righteous, as you strive to become the people you are to be in the image of God, you rest in the righteousness of Christ always. You put that on. Received by faith. Ian Duguid writes, he says, for people like us, the breastplate of God's righteousness is really good news. It declares that no matter how bad you've been, the offer of God's deliverance still stands. That's why Christianity has been good news to everyone. The gospel has always found a way to welcome prostitutes, drug addicts, alcoholics, convicts, those enmeshed in sexual immorality and various kinds of sins. No matter what, you can receive the perfect righteousness of Christ through faith. And for those who do, it says in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's our confidence. That's our assurance. We put on the breastplate of Christ's perfection to cover us. All his works to secure us. Our hope is in him. He gives us his righteousness. He takes our sin and deals with them on the cross. That God is just and merciful together. So what are some of the schemes of the devil against this righteousness? When you put your faith in Christ, what will Satan do? you'll still find yourself sinning. You should be getting better at it. You shouldn't do it as often. You'll wrestle with it, but you'll find yourself struggling with it, and Satan will come and say to you, God doesn't love you. You're still that miserable sinner. And you say to him, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. You cannot condemn me. Christ Jesus has died for me and is interceding for me. In Zechariah 3, there's this beautiful story of Joshua, the high priest. He's standing there before the angel of the Lord, and Satan's accusing him before God. He says, look at this high priest. He's not fit to serve you. And the angel of the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. This is one that I plucked from the fire. And as Joshua's standing there before God in the temple, his robes are stained with all kinds of filth, with all kinds of sin and things. And the angel says, take those off. So Joshua, well, the high priest, takes them off. And the angel says, put on these robes of perfection, of beauty. And it's a picture of what Christ does for us. The angel says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. This one's mine. He's covered in the righteousness of Christ. Another thing you need to watch out for is legalism. You can come to faith in Christ and think you have salvation in Christ, and then you'll start thinking that you're pretty good, that you're getting life figured out, and everybody else is still way down here, and you'll be pointing out their sins, you'll be judging them, you'll start creating roles of what a Christian ought to do and look like. You need to stay in the Word. You need to constantly remember Christ's grace and mercy towards you. That as you start to look around, you don't forget to look inside. He says, get the log of sin out of your eye before you try to get that speck of dirt of everybody else's life. So be cautious of that. And then the last thing Satan will try to do, that he says, he'll say, if you're forgiven, if you're completely forgiven, why does righteousness matter? He'll forgive you. Just you do whatever you want. There won't be any consequences. It's a lie. We're new creations in Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you become a new creation. And why in the world would you want to continue to live in darkness? Why would you want to live in ways that of selfishness and idolatry? Why would you want to do the things that put Jesus on the cross? When you recognize that everything that Christ has done, that's why you wrestle with sin. You know it doesn't honor him, but yet it's not the ways of love. It's just the ways of destruction. So don't believe the lies of Satan when he says, just do whatever you want. He'll forgive you later on. You're a redeemed person. You're a work in process. And he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. And the last thing we need to put it on. Put on Christ's righteousness by faith. Say, Jesus, I need you. I woefully lack righteousness. You have pure perfection. Forgive me, cleanse me, cover me, unite me to you, empower me to live for you. Be secure in the righteousness of Christ. And then strive after righteousness. Righteousness matters. As you stand in the armor of God, as you stand in the strength of the Lord, know that you have victory in Christ. Strive to live after the Ten Commandments. Christ called them laws of love. Loving God and loving neighbor. Think about those commandments. Do not steal. Do not murder. Watch what you say with each other. Don't treat people as sexual objects. Honor father and mother. Let love be genuine, he says in Romans 12. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdoing and showing one another honor. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Repay no one for evil. Love your enemy. We need righteousness. Trust in the righteousness of Christ, but strive after righteousness as well. May your homes be your school, be your work, be your apartments, be people of righteousness, that when people see you walking around, You'll see this beautiful breastplate of righteous, not perfect people. People who readily admit that they need Christ, that you're covered by the righteousness of Christ, but righteous people that strive after truth, that strive after love, that strive after doing things right for the honor and glory of Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the strength of His might and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You have a Savior. You have a Deliverer. You have a divine warrior. Christ has come and given you a breastplate of righteousness. Put it on and live for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people of righteousness. Forgive us for thoughts that we've said. Forgive us for things that we have done. Forgive us for things we have left undone. Lord, help us to appreciate and honor Christ more and more. That He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.